For beginning, take number 6, lesson number 11 on the road of light. We've been dealing with the fact of how that God works in a man's life. He is light. And if man steps in light, God will give him the word of God. It'll cross his path. The saint of God will cross his path. And through that, the Holy Spirit will work upon the saint and work through the word and begin to convict the man that he's a sinner, convince him of the Savior, and convict him of judgment. He'll work in him lostness, godly sorrow will produce repentance, faith will be implanted, and at that point a man may believe. Then that's when he goes through the narrow gate. Then as a result, he has peace, joy, quietness, and assurance. Now we said in the last lesson that if a person doesn't have assurance, or if he's lost and knows he's lost, what does he do? Well, the good ground of Matthew 13 is the only ground that produced fruit. Therefore, we found four characteristics of the good ground. Was that the good ground had to, first of all, be that understood it or put it together. The only way you can do that is to keep the word. Then Satan wants to steal the word. He doesn't want you to keep the word. Therefore, he knows the value of it. He wants to steal the word so that you will not be saved. We studied that in the last lesson. Also, he cannot steal the seed, then he wants to choke the seed out. He does that through the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, and the lust of other things. Therefore, we see then, for man to be saved or be good ground, he has to keep that word, and not only keep it, but we studied that it had to be an honest and a good heart. Be honest, that means to be honest with yourself. And good heart means to be broken, and only the Holy Spirit can break that heart and place it and put it in position that the seed may sprout with root downward and bring forth fruit upward. Now, when a man's saved, or when he goes through the narrow gate, or believes, that's the same point as the new birth. Believing is the same point as the new birth. We saw how that you must be born again. Well, when a man is saved, when he's born again, when he's come through the narrow gate, then what does God expect? What does God want? Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Why did God create man in the first place? Why did God create man in the first place? Let's look to the Bible, to Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 7, for the answer to that question. Isaiah 43, verse number 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." In other words, the Bible said God created man for his glory. That means God created every man that he may bring glory to God. Now, the only way that a man can bring glory to God is, first of all, to be saved or to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Let's look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Peter 2:12. He's writing to the saints of God. He says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Your conversation, talking to the saints of God, he says your manner of living, that's what conversation means. He said, "May it be honest among the Gentiles." And the Gentiles refers to the lost people. In other words, he says for the saints of God to be honest and let your manner of life be upright before the lost world. Why? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, they used to see you as an evildoer. Now then, after you are saved, that they may by your good works, and the only thing good you can do is what God's done in you. In other words, him living through you. In other words, when they see you, that they, which they shall behold or see, that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. That means that whenever the lost world sees the saints of God as a different person from what they used to be, they become salted down. They become thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's saying, by our life, let it be such a way that these people, the lost world, will glorify God in the day of visitation. It means when the Spirit of God begins to work in their life, producing the ingredients, bringing them to the end of themselves, working godly sorrow, repentance, and faith in their lives, so that they too may believe. So when the Holy Spirit visits them and brings them to that invitation where the Lord invites them to come, and that they may believe, then they'll glorify him by trusting in him, by committing their all to him as Lord of their heart and Lord of their life. And at that point, that glorifies the Lord. That puts them in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, the relationship is brought about by the new birth. That's coming through the narrow gate. That's being born again. That's believing in the Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Now, when man is saved, he has a relationship with the Lord. But you see, not only are we created just to glorify God, and the only way we glorify God is by being saved, really what man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. See, God didn't just want us to be saved and sit down and sit. He wants us to fellowship with Him, to fellowship. So then, not only do we need to have a relationship with the Lord, we need to fellowship with the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John, the beloved, writing here, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we see then, the Lord wants us to be in fellowship with Him. Now John, as he's writing here, he says in verse 1, "That which we have seen," he's talking about Jesus. In other words, he'd been 60 years since he'd seen Jesus, but in the Greek, what it's saying, we've seen and we still see Him. We've heard Him and we still hear Him. In other words, He's still fresh to them. Why? Because they had been in fellowship with Him. And he said, we declare Him unto you, that you first of all may have a relationship, that you might glorify Him in the day of visitation. But then he says, we want to have fellowship with you, and not only with you, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, he's saying we need to have fellowship one with another, saints of God, and we need to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, let me say this. You can't be in fellowship with the Father unless you're in fellowship with the other saints of God. Now, you see, as we think about fellowship, what is fellowship? Fellowship. Someone said fellowship is where two people in the same ship sharing what they've got in common. And that's true. Now, you can fellowship over a lot of things in the world. I mean, you can fellowship over a bologna sandwich. You can fellowship over a meal. You can fellowship with two people who understand the same language that you talk. In other words, two farmers can fellowship over their farm. But what he's talking about here in 1 John, he's talking about fellowshipping with the Father, sharing what we've got in common. And what's in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be saved. You see, the basis of our fellowship with each other and with the Father is that we must have a relationship with the Lord. Now, you see, conduct has nothing to do with relationship. I mean, man saved by grace and by faith alone. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, conduct has nothing to do with our relationship. Man saved by the work of God. But once he's saved, and if we're going to enjoy Him forever and continually glorify the Lord day by day, then we need to be in fellowship. Now, if we're going to stay in fellowship, then our conduct has to be right. You see, conduct does have a bearing upon fellowship. It does not have anything to do with the relationship, but it has everything to do with fellowship. And as we think about that, you can think about the home. For instance, when I grew up, I mean, we had fellowship at home. Our basis of fellowship was that we were all in the Pascal family. We could fellowship around our family name. In other words, we had the same bloodline. And as we realize that, sometimes the fellowship wasn't there because my conduct hadn't been right. And as a result, my conduct had broken the fellowship between me and my dad. But whenever Dad straightened that out, he got me back in fellowship with him, and we got things right, and we still we came back into fellowship. But now, while the fellowship was broken, it had nothing to do with the relationship, because you see, my dad's blood was still flowing through my veins. And it's the same way with a child of God. When a man is saved, then he is in fellowship with God, as long as his conduct is like it ought to be, as long as he's clean with God, as long as he's clear with God. In other words, that glorifies the Lord. Now, man can get out of fellowship with the Lord by having misconduct or bad conduct or evil conduct, but that doesn't affect the relationship, because you see, the relationship is a blood relationship. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, it has nothing to do with our fellowship. Now, as we think about that, you see, God wants us not only to be saved, that glorifies Him, but He wants us to enjoy Him forever. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse number 10. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not for to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, the Lord wants us to have the abundant life. the overflowing life, the life where we can enjoy the Lord forever. And the only way we can do that is to be in fellowship with Him, sharing what we've got in common. Now, the salvation, being saved, is the basis of that fellowship, but also the conduct has to be right, or that fellowship won't be right. Let's look also at Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This verse, it means in the same manner as, or like as. It means in the same manner that you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. Now to receive means to take, to join to oneself. In other words, whenever you were saved, you were at peace with God. That means you were joined to God through Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or to take to oneself as your Lord. And he says to walk. As you received him, so walk ye in him. Now to walk means to live. It means to regulate one's life. It means to conduct oneself, or to order one's behavior. Now then, I ask you a question. How did you receive Christ? If you're going to know how to walk with him, and if you're going to walk with him, you've got to know how you received him if you're going to walk in the same way. And that's the only way we can really have fellowship, is to walk like we've received Christ. Now there's five things that I want to deal with in this, and then we'll go back and study each one separately and look how we receive Christ, and then see in those five things how we need to walk in the same way. First of all, we were saved, or we received Christ, by grace. Secondly, through faith. Thirdly, through the Word. Fourth, by the Spirit. And fifth, because of love. Now let's go back and look at how we receive through these five things. First of all, by grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God. The first phrase says, for by grace are ye saved. Now grace, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is an undeserving favor. The Greek word is charis, which meant in the olden Greek, it meant a favor freely bestowed upon a friend, expecting nothing in return. But the Lord went even further than that. He bestowed a favor upon an enemy, because we were enemies of God, as Romans 5 spoke of, verse number 10. Said we were enemies of God, and Jesus bestowed a favor upon us freely. So because of that undeserving favor, because of the grace of God, thank God we can have life. And the only way we're ever saved, or the only way we ever received the Lord Jesus Christ, was by grace. But notice also it says here in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see the second part, through faith. For by grace, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we receive Christ through faith. Through faith. Now then, what is faith? Let's look at Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. That means it's something real, even though you can't see it. It's still real. It's heavenly currency that you can take and lay down in the marketplace of heaven, and through that faith, you can have salvation. It's substance, it's real, but yet you can't see it with the physical eye. It's only with the eyes of the heart. So we receive Christ by grace, through faith. Now, how does faith come? Let's look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see then, these are connected. Grace, by grace, through faith, and that faith comes through or by the Word of God. Not only that, a man receives Christ not only by grace, not only by faith, but he receives Christ through the Word. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse number 5. John chapter 3, verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two things necessary there that it's referring to, that you've got to be born of. Now we said that one, to be a relationship, it comes through the new birth. To believe is at the same point of the new birth. And here Jesus said, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now we've said here how you receive Christ, by grace, through faith, and through the Word. And we've said fourthly, it was through the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And here he says, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now I'm going to show you how this water is the Word of God. So therefore, we're born of the Word, and we're born of the Spirit. And we're going to deal with that number three and number fourth part of how you receive Christ right here. See, the water is the Word. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Ephesians 5, 26. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, talking about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Here we see the Word and the water synonymous. Therefore, of John 3, 5, the water is the Word. Folks, the water there is not the baptismal water, because baptism does not wash away your sins. You're only cleansed by the water of the Word, or put them together, Word and water being synonymous. Let's look to identify that also at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter 1, 23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here we see the writer, Peter, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said, you're born of the Word of God. Born of the Word of God. Jesus said, got to be born of the water, which identifies the Word in Ephesians 5, 26. And here in Peter, it said that is being born of the Word. So man must receive Christ through the Word of God. But also it's by the Spirit. Now John 3, 5 said that born not only of water, but of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's necessary for one to be saved. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3, he said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, no man can ever call upon the Lord from the heart and make him Lord of that heart unless the Holy Ghost does the work, bringing him down the road of light and working in him godly sorrow, repentance, and faith, so that he can truly believe. So therefore, man receives Christ by the Spirit. And also, the fifth thing, the way he receives Christ, is because of love. John chapter 3, verse number 16. John chapter 3, verse number 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see then the only way anyone can receive Christ is because of God's love. The Father loved us enough that he sent his Son to die on the cross. And the Son loved us enough that he is willing to suffer in my place. And thank God for that wonderful God love, the agape kind of love. I thank God for that. And so therefore, the only way that we can receive Christ, as Colossians 2:6 said, we receive him by grace, through faith, through the Word, by the Spirit, and because of love. Now he said, as you've received him, so walk ye in him. And we said walk means to live. It means to regulate one's life. It means to conduct oneself. It means to order one's behavior. Now, if we're going to walk in him the same way we received him, if we received it by grace, then we need to walk in grace. Let's look at Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By whom? He's talking about Jesus. It's by him, because of him. In other words, we've received him, because verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the saints of God, and he says, we also have access by faith into this grace. You see, he said in Colossians 2:6, as we've received him, so walk ye in him. If we've received him by grace, then we ought to walk in grace. Now here we find, he said that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, it means in which we're standing in. Now, the phrase in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 5 is where it says being justified. It means that the justification is wrought once for all time. In other words, once a man's been saved, he's saved forevermore. He can't be unsaved. Then once we're saved, then we're standing in the midst of God's grace, and that grace also will be from now on. And God, in other words, says we're standing in the midst of that grace. But he said in Colossians 2:6, we ought to walk in that. Now you notice where the grace come from, by him, or by whom, means by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, we have access, we're standing in that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, Romans 5:2 said, or means because of Him. We're in Christ when we're saved, and He is the vault of all the riches of His grace. And Ephesians 2:7 says it's the exceeding riches. Exceeding means all of the riches of His grace you can think about or ask about, and then a whole lot more on top of that. Oh, you think about that. He said that's the grace we stand in, but not only are we standing in that grace, He says we've got access to that grace. And the word access in Romans 5:2 means a way in, or means of approaching, or of getting, or of using. You see, we're standing in this ocean, or the vault of grace, but we also have access to that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that's by faith, which means just take Him at His word. You see, one day Abraham in Genesis 13 was standing in the land of Canaan between Bethel and Ai, and God said, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look where thou art, northward." In essence, He said, "You see that? It's yours." He said, "Look southward. See that? It's yours. Look eastward. See that? It's yours. Look westward. You see that? It's yours." And Abraham just believed God, and he had access by faith to the land where he stood. Oh, access to the grace of God. Did you know you can handle money for someone else and not have access to it? You can not use it. Therefore, it's really of no value to you if you don't have access to it. A good illustration of this would be the old-time cartoons of Uncle Scrooge and Donald Duck. You know how Uncle Scrooge would go into his vault, and he'd jump up and down in his money, and he'd splash in it and pour it over his head. But Donald could come in too, but there was a difference. Scrooge had access to the money, and Donald did not. You see, God says, look where you're standing. He said, you're standing in grace, and He said, it's yours. By faith, you can have access to that grace. In other words, as the grace that saved you, by a grace you received Christ, so walk you in that grace. Don't just stand there, walk in it, because it's exceeding grace. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Oh, He's talking about the abounding grace, that's overflowing, the exceeding grace, more than enough. Now, during the Depression, 1930s, they made a run on the banks, and you know what happened? The banks went broke. They closed the banks. But you know what? Everyone can run on the bank of grace, and it'll not break it, because it's exceeding, it's abundant, it's more than enough, and then some. You know what? It's good when we recognize that it's there, but it's even better when we recognize that we've got access to it. It's ours. And the Lord said He wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to walk in that grace. Now I want us to look at this grace that we've got access to, and where the Lord wants us to walk in, so that we really have fellowship with Him. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. We find this background of this story. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he'd prayed 3 times and asked God to remove that thorn. But he said in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And He said unto me," talking about God, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." But notice the fact, He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Oh, my grace is sufficient. You see, grace to do what the will of God is. Why? Because God is able. And God said, we've got access to that grace that is sufficient. But also, let's look at Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews 13:9. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Noah says, let the hearts be established with grace. Grace will establish you. Also, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Oh, this grace, it will give you grace to sing, not only stand in it, but access to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then look at Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You see, that grace will help you sing out of your mouth. Somebody said, well, the Bible speaks about making a joyful noise in your heart. Oh, yes, but it also says he'll put a song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, that many shall see it and shall fear. Oh, our works, our living, our movements, our walk, if you please, in this grace, access in this grace wherein we stand, will cause others to desire that we have and cause them to get thirsty, and they too can come and too. And they can too can glorify the Lord by being saved. And that's what it's all about, reaching others. Then also look at Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace will help your speech. In other words, it'll help you talk right and good, the right way. Just access in the grace wherein we stand. Then look at Titus 2:11-13. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's saving grace. But here we talk about the grace in verse 12-13, whereas there's access, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, grace will educate you. He said grace in verse number 11 of Titus 2 appeared to all men. That's saving grace. But now the work of grace in our hearts that we need to walk in, or the grace that we need to walk in, will educate you. In other words, Professor Grace will set up a classroom in your heart and teach you separation, teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And he'll teach you consecration, which teaches you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It also teaches security, to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, folks, listen, grace, we have it, we stand in it, and we've got access to it, and we need to walk in it, that we may have fellowship with the Lord. But also, we find there's grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, as we think about grace, it'll help in time of need. We, as the saint of God, have access to the throne of grace. We need a way in. We need to enter in the throne of grace and intercede for others. Others that's lost and dying and going to hell. And the Bible teaches us that we can pray and we can walk in this grace that whereby we've received Christ, and intercede for others that they may be saved, by the same grace that we were, for all for God's glory. Oh, grace will help in time of need. Then let's look at Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, grace, the grace of God, will grow you. Paul commends them to God and his word, which the word of grace that will build them up. Then also 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Peter, ending the letter here to the saints of God, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So admonish those who had obtained like precious faith, or those saved, he admonished them to grow in grace. The grace of God will grow you if you'll only take it. It's yours. You're standing in it, but you've got access to it, and it'll grow you. Then 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians 9:14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. What it means is that once you are walking in grace and you're taking access to the grace wherein you stand, that grace will be seen in you by others. And so Paul spoke to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 9:14 about those who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, grace will make you beautiful on the inside. Let's look at what Peter spoke of that when he's speaking about the wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing and of wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That speaking of the grace of God being in an individual, the hidden man of the heart, that others might see that grace in you. And that's what happens. Whenever you have access to that grace and you walk in that grace, others are going to see that grace in you. And they're going to desire to be saved too. Look at Acts 11:23. Acts 11:23. Who refers to Barnabas when he'd come to Antioch. Who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, how did he see the grace of God? He saw it in others. In fact, he was glad and exhorted. What he did, he looked on their faces, but he saw the grace of God shining forth from inside the hidden man of the heart, from this one, and then from that one, and he was glad. Oh, the grace of God that saved us, by which we received the Lord. The Bible tells us to walk in that grace, to live in that grace, to regulate your life in that grace, to conduct oneself in that grace, to order one's behavior in the grace of God. Not only are we standing in it, but when you're saved, you have access to it. It's yours. Grace, grace. No wonder the songwriter said amazing grace, because it's living grace, dying grace, growing grace, traveling grace, giving grace, singing grace, beautifying grace, seeking grace, educating grace, speaking grace, establishing grace, and sufficient grace. No wonder the song says grace from his bountiful store. And if you're saved or justified, you're standing in the midst of that grace. It's yours. You have access to it. And you notice what it said in Romans 5:2? You've got access to that grace by faith. You see, you cannot separate grace and faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and now we have access to that grace by faith. Oh, see, that's the second thing we deal with. We've received Christ by grace, and we've received Christ by faith. Now we need to walk in grace, and we're going to have to walk in faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that phrase there. It says, from faith to faith. In other words, it's speaking not only, first of all, it's speaking by being saved by grace through faith, but it says from that faith to faith, a living faith, a walking faith. In other words, you've got the first faith is the initial act of salvation. And then there's an issuing act of walking in faith. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's look also at Hebrews 10:38. In Hebrews 10:38, we find the phrase repeated again of Galatians 3, where it says, now the just shall live by faith. Then look at Hebrews 11:6 on the same page in my Bible. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Word of God said it's impossible to please God without faith. So you got to have faith to be saved, but then you can't even please God after you're saved if you're not walking by faith. As you've received Christ, so walk ye in him. We've received him by grace, so we walk in grace. We've received him by faith, so we need to walk in faith. Then look at Romans 14:23. Romans 14:23. The last part's what we're concerned with there. He said, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Word of God said if we're not moving by faith, it's sin. If we're not acting by faith, it's sin. If we're not walking by faith, it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So let's look then and tie this together and see that we need to walk by faith. And look at Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice it said beloved. That means those who are loved of God. And those who love God means those who are saved and settled. Those who've been born again. Those who've been through the narrow gate. The command is building yourself up. In essence, to build up. Now, we've just read how that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Therefore, the only way a man can build is by faith. But you'll notice it's on your most holy faith. There, that signifies a foundation that's laid in your soul. And folks, that foundation is a rock. Let's look at Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Oh, it talks about a foundation, a solid foundation that's laid in a man's soul. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ that's spoken of. How that he said in Psalm 40, we've already read. How that he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. We're talking about the solid foundation. And that solid foundation, we're commanded to build upon that. The only way we can is by walking in faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation in our soul. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the one in which we build. And we're commanded, as we receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. If we receive him by grace, we need to walk in grace. And we receive him by faith, therefore, we need to walk in faith, building upon our most holy faith. To do that, let's see what's necessary. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 through verse number 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice what he's saying. Besides all this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Now, in other words, he said there's a foundation already laid in your soul. That's faith in Jesus, the initial act. Now you need to move forward with an issuing act, living by faith. Walking in faith, and to do so means you'll add to that foundation. Diligent, and the word diligent means with a careful, steady effort. Now, he said add to that foundation with diligence, and that word add means don't be chinchy in it. Don't be stingy. In other words, place upon that foundation, first of all, add to it virtue. As we think about virtue, it means more than purity and moral excellence. It does mean that, but it means more. It means valor or fearlessness or excellent courage. That's what we need, is excellent courage. And the only way we're going to have that is to walk by faith. You see, we're soldiers, and we need courage as we face the confrontations and battles of life. We need to be courageous. Our feet may tremble, but the rock of Christ is immovable. And if we'll stand up on that rock and have virtue, it'll give us excellent courage to move forward in the day in which we're in. Then he said, add to that knowledge. That knowledge is insight, discernment. It means the understanding of facts and truths. You see, our courage needs to be seasoned with insight and understanding. We need to have everyday, a common, ordinary horse sense is what it really means. Know how to handle a situation. We're living in a time whenever men are running to and fro, and they have a lot of brains, but not much sense, not enough sense, as expression is, sometimes, to get in out of the rain. But we need to add, by faith, we need to add knowledge, knowledge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Oh, you see, we need some people who will add by faith and out of knowledge. Knowledge is just plainly common horse sense. Even though the world looks on them and says they're nobodies. Oh, listen, like the people did in the days of Acts. They took knowledge. They noticed that these men had been with Christ. That's living by faith, walking by faith. Then he said in 2 Peter again, he said, add to that knowledge, he said, add temperance. That word temperance means self-control or self-mastery. It's the ability to take a grip of oneself. Someone said temperance is reasoning, reason fighting with passion, with reason winning every time. Well, let's look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 about that. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me just interject this here. The word castaway there doesn't mean to fall from grace or to be lost after one's been saved. It means to be disqualified for rewards. And what he's saying here, I keep my body in subjection. I want temperance upon my body. I want it to be in subjection to the things of God, that we may grow and build up on that most holy faith. I want to live by faith. In other words, he said, I don't want to live in that old animal, fleshly nature anymore. Now, I want to tell you what, that's what we need, is temperance, self-control, or self-mastery. Then back in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 5, 6, and 7, it said, add to that temperance, add patience. Patience. Now, the word patience means endurance or steadfastness. It means a bearing up under. Now, it means a quality of an individual that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It means steadfastness that doesn't stand still but always moves ahead toward the goal. Oh, it's the same word or as endured in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus endured the cross. Same word, patience, steadfastness, moving toward a goal, not letting the circumstances, doesn't surrender to them, or doesn't let the trials get him down. Jesus had patience. Jesus endured the cross that was set before him. And you and I need to set our face toward like a flint toward the goal that God has for us. And we can do that if we'll walk in faith for the glory of God. Then he said, add to that, he said, add godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, add godliness. Now, godliness, what is that? That's piety, pious, devoted to God, devout or religious. It means godlikeness. And really, it's a word that's hard to translate, but it looks in two directions. You see, the man who has godliness always correctly worships God and give him his due. But he also always correctly serves his fellow man and gives them their due. You see, when one is saved, he acknowledges a double duty to God and to his fellow man. And if he has godliness, he's in right relationship with God and man. And when that happens, then he's in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and man. Then he said, unto that brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Means love for the brethren, the Christian brethren. It's a Philadelphia kind of love. Love of the Christians one to another. And it's a mark of the discipleship. It's what the Lord said we need to add to that. And then he said, add to that brotherly kindness, add charity. That's agape, God's kind of love. You see, we must love with a love that is as wide as the love of God is. And that love causes his Son to rise on the just and the unjust and causes God's rain to fall on the evil and the good. It's a love we need that's like God's love. And he said that's the apex of the letter. If we'll add to this foundation of faith in us by faith, he said, then have these seven things in us. Verse number 10 said, the last part of verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And that word for fall is a Old Testament equivalent of backslide. He said, you'll never backslide on me. Why? Because you'll be walking as you have received Christ in grace and in faith. And to do that, you'll be building up on that foundation of the most holy faith by faith. You'll have the initial act, and you'll have an issuing act of faith moving forward for God's glory. But folks, I want to tell you, you see, we cannot discontinue and cannot disassociate these words. You see, if you got grace, it's tied together with faith, but also faith is tied together with the Word of God. And in the next lesson, we'll continue on. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Father, I thank you for your goodness today. I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray you'd let this soak in us. Open our eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake we ask it. Amen.